This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Good message.
Thank you. would invite you to open your copy of the Word of God today with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We are currently studying passages of Scripture that involve those who encountered Christ and their lives were never the same. Let me ask you as we begin this morning, have you ever met Jesus Christ personally? Have you ever encountered Him? Have you ever accepted the gift of eternal life that He has made possible for you to receive through His death, burial, and resurrection? Last Sunday we were in John chapter 9. And we were looking at the man that was born blind. The entire sermon, as you recall, was from the perspective of the blind man who met Jesus Christ. We looked at four stages of the man's growing understanding of Jesus. Number one was that Jesus was referred to as a man called Jesus. That was what the blind man understood him to be from verses 1 through 12. The second stage was that of a prophet. Once the blind man had been healed and he was there in front of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they asked him, "Who do you think that he is?" And in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 9, he says, I believe this man is a prophet. The third stage was that the man testified in front of them again when he was called that this had to be a man of God. This could not be just some regular individual, and that's seen in verses 18 through 34. And then we closed our time looking at the fourth stage, and that was seen in verses 35 through 38 where Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man testifies, "Yes, I do." And he says, "Who is it?" And he says, "I am he who speaks." What a powerful story. And I'm sure that when the blind man got up that morning, he had no idea that that would be the day that Jesus would forever shatter his darkness, both physically as well as spiritually. If Jesus had not healed the man's physical eyes, he would never have seen his greater need to be healed from spiritual blindness. It's amazing that Jesus healed one of his ailments to reveal a greater ailment to him. It was only after his eyes had been healed that he began to realize that there was more to life. And he went back and he looked for Jesus. God has called us to be a shining light to those that are around us that are spiritually blind. Spiritually blind people around us do not see the truth of God, sometimes even though it's right in front of them. But what they do is they hear, just like the blind man. He could not see, but he could hear. And he heard Jesus. We close our time with a reminder, may God help us to understand that because of Christ's work on our behalf, we've been changed from spiritual blindness to true vision. You should be there in John chapter 11 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 through 15? I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Would you join me in standing this morning if you are able as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word today? Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I begin in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Martha, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters went to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not on him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about talking of rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." You may be seated. This passage this morning is an encounter with Jesus and three people, not just one. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. However, by the time that Jesus arrives, Lazarus has already died. Stop and think about this for a moment. What is the most difficult problem that you face as a Christian? What is the most difficult problem that you face as a Christian? And it might be interesting to conduct a poll this morning to find out what you think that might be. But I believe that most of us would agree that the most difficult thing to handle as a Christian is when God does not do what I've been taught to expect Him to do. When God appears not to act at all is when my faith is really tested. Sometimes you may think that God just doesn't care about you. In fact, sometimes it seems that the circumstances of your life, they don't seem to allow for any other explanation. When you're being ravaged by the events of your life, it's very difficult to believe that God's silences and delays are really evidence of His love. Yet often they are, and such is the case with Lazarus. In our story this morning, it begins with a problem. The problem is that Lazarus is dying. What we just read, Lazarus is dead. This is the problem that we can all identify with. Death intrudes our lives. And we find that the closest to us, they're snatched from our sides, whether it be accidents or sickness or in some cases, a very immediate death. And in those moments, some question the presence and love of God. Others, even those who do not doubt the love of God and His faithfulness, find their faith tested. What are we to think in such circumstances? What should we do? And there's probably no better example of what we are to do in the Bible than that given to us by Mary and Martha. And I want to fly through these very quick three questions that Mary and Martha were pondering before we jump into the text this morning. Question number one is this. Why this sickness? Why the sickness? It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus. Why would he be sick? I would tell you this morning that even those Jesus loves get sick. Because Jesus loved Lazarus, one of the obvious things that we should note here is that sickness comes into every home, including those in which Jesus loved. Being a Christian, knowing the Lord, it doesn't somehow free us from the physical bonds of sin upon this world. Although Jesus loved Lazarus, He did not prevent that sickness. In verse 4, we're told, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. So Mary and Martha had to be questioning, why this sickness? Question number 2, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? God's timing is frequently different than ours. Look at verses 9 through 7. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where He was. Then after that, He said, let's go. I am convinced, at least in my own mind, that the sisters assume that Jesus will do one of 2 things. One, He will either come as quickly as He possibly can, or number 2, He would send word by a messenger that He's coming shortly. But this is not what happens. Verse 5 begins by telling us that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters. Then verse 6 begins with the connecting word so, or in the King James Version it says therefore. So, or because Jesus loved this family, He did not immediately make His way to Bethany. And it's all the more incredible to us that although Jesus loved them, He did not hasten to them, but yet stayed 2 days. Why? Where is Jesus? Question number 3. Why did Lazarus die? Why did Lazarus die? Even when God says no, it's for our good. Mary and Martha must have been clearly mystified as to why Jesus took so long in getting to Bethany. If somebody in your family was on the verge of death and you knew that somebody was going to come, a family member, you would wonder why they would wait and hesitate. Why had Jesus not left everything and come immediately? They probably went outside each hour to see and look down the road and to see, is the Lord coming? And they watched as Lazarus' life began to fade. Day after day after day, they watched. One day comes and goes, no Jesus. The second day comes and goes, no Jesus. Lazarus dies. He is buried, and there's still no Jesus. These 4 days would have been especially difficult for them, but then Jesus came. Let's pray this morning before we jump into the text of Scripture. Father, would You help us now, as we look at the Word of God, that You would open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Help us as we seek to look at the life of Lazarus and of Mary and Martha, and to see this encounter, and see the things that You would have for us to take away from this morning, things that we can apply to our own lives. Father, give me grace, give me power from the Holy Spirit this morning to preach Your Word. Father, may you do a work in my own heart and life as you have already, and may you use your word to impact us. Father, may we leave today with a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish on this earth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first half of chapter 11, we get introduced to the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When Lazarus becomes ill, his sisters send an urgent message to Jesus. Yet the reality of the situation is that before the message even reached Jesus, Lazarus has already died. Yet when the news did reach Jesus, he didn't drop everything, he didn't hurry and run to Bethany to go see Lazarus, to go see Mary, to go see Martha. He waited. And he delayed his coming. Notice with me, we've already looked at this verse, but I want you to underline this in your Bible. It says that when Jesus heard in verse 6 that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place. Underline that, two more days. Two more days. Two more days, Jesus waits. He delayed his coming, and that puzzles us. It is when God does not respond the way that we think that he should, the way that we've been taught to expect him to, that we become troubled. We become worried. What is God doing? No doubt Mary and Martha are asking, where is Jesus? They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he was capable of. But what they missed is something I want to share with you this morning before we go any further. The same God that came to earth, Jesus Christ, in human form, that walked this earth, that healed the ailments of people that we've been studying already, the blind man, the lame man, the same Jesus that healed them is the same Jesus that could bring Lazarus back from the dead. And I find it amazing that Mary and Martha are so worried about Lazarus while he's alive, yet Jesus takes the time to come when he dies. Because he had a greater point to prove. If Jesus had come while Lazarus was sick, before he had died, this story would be completely different. But he came after Lazarus died for a couple reasons that we're going to look at this morning specifically. Oftentimes when God doesn't respond the way that we want him to, we think that he doesn't care at all. We become overwhelmed. Yet Jesus did not stop loving Mary and Martha and Lazarus simply because he did not come right away. His plan required a different response. And I want to share with you in the time that we have this morning four truths about encountering Jesus. Four truths about encountering Jesus. Drop down to verse 17. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I want you to notice a couple things about this even before I give you that first point this morning. The first one is this. This is not Mary coming to Jesus. It's Martha. If you look at the other account of Scripture where it specifically talks about these three individuals, Mary, Martha, and Jesus, it's Mary who is talking to Jesus, rather sitting at his feet. In this passage of Scripture, Martha is the one that approaches Jesus. And I find that remarkable because she learns something about who Jesus was. She comes. She asks Jesus. It says in verse 20 that Mary was sitting in the house. The first point this morning is this, that I want you to see. The first truth about encountering Jesus is this. We have a Savior who can handle our honesty. Aren't you glad for that today? That we have a Savior who can handle our honesty. You can be as honest as you want to before God and not have to worry about that. We have a God that knows all. He sees all. And he wants us to be open and honest. Look at the Scriptures. Look at verse 21. It doesn't get any more honest than this. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She communicates in that one statement how she's feeling. if you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. No doubt she's overcome by emotion. She's overcome by the fact that Lazarus is gone. But she's honest. She's blatantly honest with the Lord. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Or so she thinks. As I said, the first member of the family that Jesus came into contact with is Mary and Martha. And Martha's first words to Jesus in the moments of grief are, "Lord, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died." Or to put it even more plainly, said today, "Where were you, Lord?" Have you ever felt that way? Where are you? You ever felt like asking, "Where are you, Lord?" If you've ever been at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, you know what I'm talking about. You get to that moment of life where you feel as though you're all alone, when the pressures of the world are on you, when life and death are right there, and you ask yourself, where are you, Lord? And I find it amazing because the answer was standing right in front of her. "Where were you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm right here, right now." If you get nothing else from the passage of Scripture this morning, take this away. Jesus Christ is right here, right now, with you. Doesn't matter where he was yesterday. Scripture tells us he'll be there tomorrow. What matters is he's here right now, in the moment, for you. He came for them when they needed him most. When Lazarus was sick, yes, they had a need. Now they had a great need, and Jesus came. Lazarus was gone. So they come. Jesus comes, and he meets them. Listen to this for just a moment. "It is not sinful to tell God how you feel. That may sound like heresy in light of some of the things that you've been taught, but I want to qualify it by saying that we should always be reverent toward God. He is God. We are his creatures and must ever bow before him, but that does not mean that we are not allowed to express to him how we feel. Some of us have feelings that ought to be shared with God, feelings that are not necessarily right, but they're feelings that need to be brought honestly before God. But we do not for fear of losing something. God is more patient and accepting than we realize. God wants us to pour our hearts out to him. That is what he allowed Martha to do." Don't be afraid to be honest with God. God can handle our honesty. Notice that God does not rebuke or reprove Martha for her honesty. Jesus doesn't say, "Don't you realize who I am and what I can do?" He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that at all. Jesus says in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus speaks truth into your troubles when you communicate your heart. God already knows your heart, but he can't correct your problems of your heart until you admit your feeling. Jesus answered her by saying in verse 23, "Your brother is going to rise again." And Martha responds to Jesus in verse 24 with the fact that she does indeed believe in a future resurrection. "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Martha's response is typical even today. We might call it a Sunday school answer. "Yes, Lord, I know he's going to rise." She gets this correct theological answer. "I know about the resurrection. I know about that." But it's disconnected from life. Sometimes we give good answers that are disconnected from life. We know the truth, but we don't connect it to life. I need to share with you the second truth this morning about encountering Jesus. Not only is he a Savior who can handle our honesty. Number two, we have a Savior who deserves our commitment. Look at verses 25 through 27. One of the greatest verses of Jesus' entire earthly ministry is right here. Look at verse 25. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Here is this most famous and most significant of the I Am sayings in John's Gospel. Jesus is not just saying here that He can provide resurrection and life, though that's certainly implied. Jesus says that He is the resurrection and life. Furthermore, He makes it clear that this eternal life is possible not just after death in the distant future, but through Him in the present. Because in verse 25 He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, conditional, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die." Jesus did not mean, of course, that believers would not die physically. He's not saying that the believer would pass through, somehow miss that gateway that we call death, but rather that the life that He gives continues through that death. Death cannot blot out the life that Jesus gives. And Jesus asked Martha the most important question that anyone can ever face. His teaching about the resurrection is not just an interesting piece of information. It's a life-changing, saving truth that has to be acted upon. Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" He's not asking the question, "Do you believe in God?" For even the demons, Scripture says, believe in God. He's not asking, "Do you believe in an afterlife?" Rather, what He's asking is, "Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life?" And if I ask you this morning, would you say, "I believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life"? And you would say, "Amen. He is. Yes, indeed." But we don't live like it. We live as if Jesus is Lazarus. He died 4 days ago, and He stinks. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and He shares this with Martha. So what does Martha say? To her credit, Martha responds by saying in verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world." She said literally, "I have believed," and her use of the perfect tense in the Greek New Testament indicates a firm and a continuing commitment. She was committed to the Lord. Her "I" is almost emphatic. Whatever the case with the others, she was and has already put her trust in Jesus. "I believe," or better said, "I have believed," indicates a faith that was once given and permanently remains. She says, "Yes, Lord, I have believed. I've never stopped believing, despite the fact that all has gone on in these last 4 days. I have never stopped trusting who You are. You are the Son of God. You've reminded me of that." She doesn't say, "I believe in You because You did this or because You did that." She says, "I believe in You because You are the Christ." Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you believe Jesus because what He's done or because who He is? In the midst of trials and difficulties in life, sometimes we believe in Jesus because of what He's done for us, rather than believing in Jesus because of who Jesus is. He's our Savior. He's the resurrection and the life. And Jesus draws Martha back to this. "You are the Son of God." Now Martha quickly goes back into action. She runs to tell her sister that Jesus has arrived. Mary then goes out to meet Jesus, and in verse 32 says the same thing that Martha said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." These two are sisters, aren't they? They say the same exact thing. "Lord, if You'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And Mary begins to weep. Martha begins to weep. All those that are with them begin to weep. And then you read the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, which says this: Jesus wept. I want to share with you a third truth about encountering Jesus this morning. That third truth is this: we have a Savior who is moved by our sorrows. We have a Savior who is moved by our sorrows. There is no verse in all of Scripture that shows us that Jesus Christ can come down to our level than the fact that Jesus Christ wept. Jesus Jesus wept. Look at verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister. The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out and followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews that came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. You have a Savior that loves you. You have a Savior that understands every trial, every difficulty, every heartache, every hardship you've ever been through, and he's right there with you. Jesus didn't cry because there was some overcome emotional feeling that he had. Jesus cried because it meant something to him. Lazarus was a dear friend. If you don't believe me, look at the text of Scripture. Notice the account that is recorded in verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus loved Lazarus with the kind of love that you and I ought to have for each other while we're alive. He loved him. Scripture says that brotherly love, that agape love that God shows, he loved him. And notice what verse 37 goes on to see. And I love this. And some of them said, could not this man, the one who opened the eyes of the blind that we looked at last Sunday morning, could not the one that opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So even the Jews are asking the question. The shortest verse in all the Bible, but filled with meaning. Jesus has a tender, compassionate heart. He wept. The fact that Jesus weeps reminds us that God permits the suffering in our lives. He also feels it with us. This episode reveals that the Lord is deeply moved by the pains and sorrows of his children. We need to move to truth number four, and that is this. We have a Savior who has demonstrated his ability. We have a Savior who has demonstrated his ability. Look at verses 38 through 46. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. For he has been dead for 4 days. I don't know about you. How long does it take you to find stenches in your house? How long does it take you to find a stench in your house? Occasionally, I walk through the house, and I get back in a certain little boy's room, and I walk in there, and the stench hits me. That I need to take out the trash. And so I put a clothespin on my nose. No, I don't do that. But I take the bag out and I put the bag outside so the stench is out of the house. Because as long as that stench is in there, it's going to stink up the whole house. You'll smell it in every room. And Martha says to him, Lord, you don't understand. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. He stinks. Don't open the door. Occasionally, as I'm walking out the door, I ask my wife, do you want to smell the trash? Do you want to smell the stench? Martha says, Lord, don't open the tomb. He's been in there 4 days. He's decomposing. He stinks. You've all been around something when it's died. She says, Lord, you don't want to do this. But notice what the Lord says to her. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Let me stop and ask you for a moment. If you went to the cemetery and you opened up a tomb, and you stood outside with the people that came with you, and you yelled, "So-and-so, come forth." How many of you turn and run the other way? I'm just curious. How many of you would be scared out of your skin? Because the idea of him, it's the idea of a walking dead man. People are in our society, they are obsessed today with the walking dead. Why can't we be obsessed with Lazarus? It's a true story. Lazarus is the walking dead man. Look at the scripture. Jesus says, "Come forth, Lazarus." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus demonstrates his ability. There are some things that we can do for ourselves. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus could have rolled the stone away. Look at Scripture. He could have rolled the stone away. He could have said, "Stone, roll away." He could have rolled it away by some divine action. Yet he chose to present this to them. Roll the stone away. To Martha, the removal of the stone was an unnecessary, distressing thing to do. It would be like you going to the cemetery and digging up the casket of a loved one. Do you really want to do that? The only purpose that she could imagine in her mind was that Jesus wished to look for one last look at his friend. Martha tries to reason with Jesus. She points out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But there's no consolation. Jesus is insistent. It was Martha's belief that Lazarus was now dead beyond all recall. And the question that begs to be asked is this: would it have been easier to raise Lazarus if he had been dead for a single day or even for a few hours? Would it have been easier for him to raise him if he'd only been dead for a few hours or perhaps a day? The answer is no, because dead is dead and only God can bring the dead back to life. Amen? Stop and think about this. What a tremendous reality that is. And you who were, Scripture says, dead. I'm a dead man living because of Jesus Christ. Are you? And you who were dead, I'm alive because of Jesus Christ, and so is Lazarus. Verse 41 we read, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. He thanks God. Then he says this in verse 42. And I know you always hear me because the people who are standing by said this, that you may believe that you sent me. Then he commands him, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus prays out loud in order to focus the faith of those who stood around him in order that they might believe. And you'll see that. Jesus simply ordered the stone to be removed, and then with a loud voice he commanded Lazarus to come forth. And this is not a whisper or even a firm request. It is a shout of raw authority. Augustine in the 4th century said this: it was good that Jesus called Lazarus by name, or else the whole cemetery would have come out of the grave. He calls him, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And in my mind, the scene at the tomb is fascinating. The crowd, no doubt, waited in breathless anticipation. They listened so intently, they could hear the sound of their own heart. Then slowly out of the tomb, moving with great difficulty because of the tight wrapping of the grave clothes from head to foot, comes Lazarus. Oh! What would you say? Lazarus is standing before Jesus, wrapped from head to toe. And he's trying to talk and he can't. And the crowd is standing there. What are we to do? And it's almost a little humorous because they were so strict about the rules of non-touching a dead person, they don't know what to do. Do I help him? Do I not help him? What do I do? And the conflict is there. And Jesus says this: who's going to help him? Who's going to help Lazarus? After all, he's not dead anymore. It's not hard to imagine that the first person to hug Lazarus when he came out was Jesus Christ, the recently dead. Again, the people are asked to become a part of the miracle, to do what they could do. Jesus tells them to take off the grave clothes and let him go. I don't know about you. Can you imagine that moment? Standing there in front of a man who you'd been to his funeral. You'd seen him. He was gone. And you're standing there and you're helping take the bandages off him. He's moving. He's breathing. He's conversing with you. Let that sink in for just a moment. That doesn't strike you as amazing? So Lazarus, it must not have been much of a big deal that you died and came back to life, huh? Every miracle Jesus ever performed resulted in a choice. People could either believe or people could reject the truth and walk away. Look at verse 45. This is what I find amazing about encounters with Jesus. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. John said this in his recorded instance of all that Jesus Christ did, and these things were written that you might believe. This was written so that you might believe Jesus is who he says he is. Amen. Many of the Jews. But it says some of them went and told the Pharisees the things that happened that Jesus did. The mourners who had come to comfort Mary and Martha, they were stunned by the miracle they'd witnessed. Many believed. We need to close this one. The truth is this: Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Amen? That will never change. He has been, is today, and will always be. But where does this come back to a practical side for you and I? When anyone sees that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he is challenged to do something about it. Scripture calls us to action. If Jesus Christ is really the resurrection and the life, it calls us to do something. You cannot regard this as just a curious piece of knowledge that's put away safely in some file to compare religions. You must take it seriously. In which case, it calls a response in wholehearted faith. He puts his faith and trust in Christ and he receives the gift of eternal life. Or else he rejects it and he withholds faith. And in that case, he numbers himself among those who do not know life and never will. So let me ask you this morning, what will it be for you today? Do you know Christ? Will you accept Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life? Will you put your faith and trust in Christ today? Or are you going to reject him and turn away? And I would encourage you, choose life. For the believer that is here today, can I encourage you with something? If Jesus Christ is really the resurrection and the life, let's live like we have a loving and living Savior. Is he alive? You bet he is. This text of Scripture is a foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would do. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. And Scripture says he rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. If I have a Savior who's alive and I want to live out his word, then I have a lot of people I need to tell about a living Savior. May God help us to understand that the resurrection and the life that's found in Jesus, it challenges us not only to believe, but also to act.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.